If you have your Bibles this evening, let's turn once again to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. In our introduction to John's Gospel over the past couple of weeks, we noted that the focus is to present the Lord Jesus Christ in his deity. That's the focus of John's Gospel. And there were five things that we saw in the opening verses that John shared with us concerning the Christ. One of the points that we noted together was that he would have a precursor, or there would be a forerunner who would go before him. You remember we saw how that this was foretold by Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3. And then we saw how that prophecy by Isaiah, Matthew in his gospel, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 3, declared that the birth of John the Baptist was actually the fulfillment of that prophecy that was given by Isaiah. Well, now the Apostle John in his gospel, he's going to skip over the birth of Christ. He's going to skip over the youth, the teenage years of Christ. And he's actually going to begin his narrative with the Lord's ministry. Now, to set the historical context for you, let's turn back to the Gospel of Luke for just a moment. The Gospel of Luke. But before we consider what Luke had to say, I want us to notice a couple of things that have been said about Luke himself. Sir William Ramsay, one of the greatest archaeologists who has ever lived, after 30 years of study, in his book, The Trustworthiness of the New Testament, he made this statement. He said, "Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, this author should be placed along with the very greatest historians." Luke, a man who gives us a very accurate history of the day in which he lived and the day in which the Lord Jesus lived. Merle Unger, a biblical archaeologist in his own right. He wrote a book called Archaeology in the New Testament. And here's what Merle Unger said about Luke. He said, "Archaeology has authenticated Luke's gospel accounts." And he also noted that Luke's reliability as a historian is unquestionable. And so therefore, as a historian, Luke is going to give us six historical touchstones so that we can know exactly when the ministry of John the Baptist began. He's going to give us six historical touchstones that anchor it down for us. Notice it with me in Luke chapter 3, verse 1 and verse number 2. Luke writes, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip Tetrarch of Ithuria, and in the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias the Tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." Now, the Roman historian Suetonius, he died in 122 A.D., but he wrote a series of books called The 12 Caesars. And in his historical record concerning Tiberius Caesar, the man that Luke mentions here in Luke chapter 3, he tells how that Tiberius Caesar was made to be a co-regent with Augustus Caesar. That happened in October of the year 12 A.D. And when Augustus died on the 19th of August in 14 A.D., Tiberius became the sole regent. In other words, he became the head man of the Roman Empire. And so the 15th year of his reign, it would have included the 2 years that he spent as a co-regent. And the phrase that Luke uses, where he says that it is in the 15th year of Tiberius, it precisely shows that this year began in October of 26 AD, and it ended in October of 27 AD. Now, we all understand that when we have a birthday, there are two things that happen. I just had a birthday yesterday. And there were two things that became very true. First of all, I celebrated the fact that I have lived for 68 years. But I also celebrated the fact that I am now entering into a new year of my life. I am now entering into my 69th year. And it was at the beginning then, same idea, it was at the beginning of that 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar that John the Baptist began his ministry. In other words, it was early in the month of October in the year 27 AD. Now, in our study together last time, we saw how that John the Baptist was sent from God. And he was sent for a divine purpose. You remember John stated it for us in John chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7, where he says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe." Well, now let's continue our study together by noticing three things that we're going to see in the verses that we'll be dealing with today. Three things that we're going to see about the ministry of John the Baptist. I want you to notice, number one, his witness. His witness. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 3, verse 13 to verse number 15, the Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him." In other words, John said, "No, I really should not be baptizing you. Rather, John says, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me?" And Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he suffered him. And so John baptized the Lord Jesus. And after baptizing the Lord Jesus, our text says in verse number 15 now, back in John chapter 1, in verse number 15, John, after baptizing the Lord Jesus, bear witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake." And then John the Baptist proclaimed three things about the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he declared the superiority, letter A, the superiority of his person. The superiority of his person. In John chapter 1 and verse 15, John says, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Even though John the Baptist, in chronological age, was actually 6 months older than the Lord Jesus. You find that in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and also in verse number 36. But even though John was 6 months older and had actually begun his ministry some 6 months before the Lord Jesus, he acknowledged that the Lord Jesus was superior to him because of his pre-existence with the Father and because of his deity, which is exactly what we saw in the first two verses of this great book. And so we see the superiority of the Lord Jesus. John declares the superiority of his person, letter B. He also declared the superiority of his purpose. In John chapter 1, verse 16, John says, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Now, the fullness that we have all received is the complete work of salvation, which the law could never provide. The law could never provide that. In fact, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans time and again makes it very clear with the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. The law could never bring salvation. And that's why we find the phrase is used in our text, and grace for grace. In other words, John the Baptist recognized that the grace of God, which came through Jesus Christ, was actually replacing the grace of God that had bestowed to Moses the wonderful law by which men would be able to see their need of a Savior. We know that's the right interpretation. Because when we come to the very next verse, in verse 17, John declares it. He says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, from grace to grace, the grace of the law to the grace of the Savior, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The superiority of Christ in His person, the superiority of His purpose, and then let her see, notice the superiority of His presentation. In John chapter 1 and verse number 18, John says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. It was because of this presentation of God the Father that is seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord Jesus actually says to Philip, later on we'll see it in our study in John chapter 14 and verse 9, Jesus will say to Philip, have I been so long time with you and hast thou not known me, Philip? And then he makes the statement, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. The superiority of Jesus Christ, it is seen in His person, it's seen in His purpose, it's seen in the fact that He presents for us a picture of what God the Father is really like. Now, John the Apostle does not mention this in his gospel, but it was at this point, to understand historically what is happening, it was at this point that after baptizing the Lord Jesus, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. During those 40 days that the Lord Jesus was enduring the temptations of Satan there in the wilderness, John the Baptist continued to preach. And he continued to baptize those who came and repented of their sin. And it's then that we find, number two, we find his testimony. His testimony. As we consider his testimony, a couple of points that we should mention here. Letter A, first of all, there are the questioners. The questioners. John chapter 1, verse 19, the Bible says, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him. So here comes the questioners. The questioners are the priests and the Levites. But I want you to notice they are not coming of their own accord. Rather, they are coming because the Jews, that is the religious authorities. In other words, it is the Pharisees, which is exactly what we find in John chapter 1, verse 24. These Pharisees sent these men to John, and they came for a purpose. You see, the Pharisees were the strict observers of the law. The Pharisees were the strict keepers of the law. And so therefore the Pharisees would examine new religious teachers who began teaching in Israel to make sure that the things that they were teaching not only agreed with their accepted views of the Scriptures, but also agreed with their accepted views concerning Jewish tradition. And so this committee sent by the Pharisees comes now to question John the Baptist. And I want you to notice then, letter B, the questions. The questions. Basically, there are two questions that are going to be asked. First of all, there is a question concerning his identity. A question concerning his identity. Notice it in John chapter 1, verse 19 and verse number 20. The question is, Who are you? Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. In other words, when these religious leaders came and asked his identity, he was right up front with them. He confessed. He told them point blank, I am not the Christ, or I'm not the Messiah who was foretold by the prophets. That's not me. That's not me. Notice in verse number 21, we find another question about his identity. John 1:21 says, they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. In other words, the question was, are you Elijah? Are you Elijah who is to come, as foretold in Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 5? Are you the Elijah who is going to come before that great and dreadful day of the Lord? Are you the one? And John the Baptist said, I'm not. Not me. Not me. In John chapter 1, verse 21, we find a third question. They asked him, said, art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Now, that prophet, this is a reference. This is a reference to that one that Moses spoke of, who would be like him, a prophet that would come like Moses, as foretold back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 down to verse number 18. So their question is, are you that prophet that Moses foretold? And again, his answer was, no, no. Then we find another question. In verse 22 and verse 23, they said unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. In other words, I am the fulfillment to the prophecy that Isaiah gave in Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 3. That's who I am. That's who I am. But apparently that answer did not make much of an impression on this religious crowd. And so, therefore, they then began to question him in a different direction. Instead of questioning him about his identity, now they began to question him concerning his authority. Concerning his authority. In John chapter 1, verse 25, the Bible says, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? In other words, if you're none of those, then what gives you, or who gives you the authority to baptize? Where is your authority? And so we find the answer in verse 26 and verse 27. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. Remember, Christ has not yet started his earthly ministry, so they don't know him. But John says, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. You remember in the days of the Lord Jesus, removing the shoe was a job that was reserved for the lowest of servants. But John the Baptist so highly esteemed the one who was coming after him. He had such a high regard for the Lord Jesus that he did not even consider himself worthy to unloosen the straps of his shoes. The Bible says in verse 28 that these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. In other words, Bethabara, the place where John was baptizing, it was located on the east side of the Jordan River, almost due east from the city of Jericho. That's where these things all took place. Then we come to number three, and that is his announcement. As John the Baptist was being questioned by the religious crowd, while they were questioning him concerning his identity and concerning his authority, The 40 days of temptation that the Lord Jesus endured in the wilderness came to an end. And therefore, the next day, the Bible tells us very plainly, John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus coming toward him. And there we find five things are recorded. First of all, I want you to notice there is an announcement concerning what he knew. Verse number 29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. How many times we read this passage? In fact, we've read it so many times, we've become so familiar with it, we fail to stop. We fail to stop and realize that these words were powerful. Because you see, this was something that was totally new. This was something that was totally unknown in Jewish thinking. You see, in the Old Testament economy, the psalmist said, for example, in Psalm 85, verse number 2, the psalmist said, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. You see, in the Old Testament time, the sin was covered, but it was not removed. And the reason was simply because of the fact that we find stated in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. But when the Lord Jesus clothed himself in a body of human flesh, as we saw last time in John chapter 1, verse 14, and identified himself with all of humanity, he was qualified to take our sins upon himself, to offer a perfect sacrifice in our place for our sin. And because of what he did, the writer says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, speaking of the Lord Jesus, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. No wonder John the Baptist said in John chapter 1 and verse number 30, this is he. This is he of whom I said, he that cometh after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. We find, first of all, the announcement of what he knew. Letter B, I want you to notice the announcement of what he confessed. In verse number 31, the Bible says that John said, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. In other words, John confessed he did not know exactly who the Messiah was going to be. All he knew was that he had received orders from God. He had received a calling from God that he was to come baptizing men with water, preparing a people for the Lord Jesus. Then we see what he observed in letter C. We see what he observed in John chapter 1 and verse 32. John bare record. Here's his announcement. Here's what he said. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And then we find letter D. We find an announcement concerning what he remembered. In John chapter 1 and verse number 33, John says, I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And therefore we see letter E, an announcement concerning what he proclaimed. Notice it in verse 34. John says, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. This is, without question, this is the Son of God. As we bring this to a close this evening, I want you to notice two things about those religious leaders that we saw just a moment ago. I want you to notice that they had no real understanding of who the Lord Jesus is, and they had no real understanding of the authority of those who were his witnesses. And the reason for that was twofold. Not only did they not know of who Jesus is, and then not only did they not know of the authority of his witnesses, but they did not know those things because of, first of all, because of their spiritual ignorance. Because of their spiritual ignorance. Even though the ministry of John and the message of John had been foretold back in Isaiah chapter 40, those religious leaders had come with their questions because even though they had studied those verses and studied those scriptures, yet the truth of the matter was they did not believe what they could clearly see. They just refused. They refused to believe it. And the old saying is absolutely true that there is none so blind as he who will not see. And because these men did not believe what they had studied in the Word of God, there was a spiritual ignorance that filled their hearts. I'm not saying that they were stupid. They just did not know what they should have known. But not only was there spiritual ignorance, I want you to notice number two, their spiritual pride. Their spiritual pride. Because John the Baptist had not graduated from one of their accepted schools. Because John the Baptist had not joined their ministerial association. Because John the Baptist, he did not dress the way they dressed and did not eat the fine foods they ate. He had not adopted their sophisticated manner of life and ministry. They believed him to be unqualified to speak on spiritual matters. They believed him to be unqualified to speak about things dealing with eternity. And because of their spiritual ignorance, because of their spiritual pride, not only did these men question the ministry of John the Baptist, but they would also very soon reject the Savior that John represented. And as a result, those religious men would die lost. They would die without hope and without God. You know, my prayer for each one listening to this evening, my prayer for you is that you would not be like those religious leaders. Many are very sincerely religious, and yet even though they're very sincere, they're lost. They're lost. If you have never seen the Lord Jesus for who he is, and if you've never called upon him to take away your sin and to save your eternal soul, I pray that even tonight, as you listen to this message, that even tonight that you would understand that you have sinned against God, you've broken his law, you've offended his holiness. There's nothing that you can do to earn or to merit salvation. And my prayer tonight for you is that through the eye of faith that you will see the Lord Jesus standing with his arms open wide, giving that wonderful invitation that is found in Matthew 11, verse 28, where he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Are you laboring under the heavy burden of sin? Are you laboring under the heavy burden of guilt and shame and regret? Oh, listen, the Lord Jesus invites you to come, that he might take that burden away and replace that with the wonderful joy and the peace that only his salvation can provide. If you've never received that, I hope that you'll do that, and that you'll do it even.